Good evening. I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Timothy. And tonight, as we go through 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, we also find ourselves on Memorial Day. And I want to encourage all of you to remember those who have fought and died in protecting our country. Those who sacrificed everything. The Bible says that a good friend will sacrifice his life for his friends. And there have been many people, both in our church and out of our church, who have taken up the call to defend, to protect, to be the watchman. Not very many people have that ability to give up everything, to lay everything aside and protect our country. Not very many people can understand what that takes, what that requires, what that does to families, the hardships, the difficulties. Not very many people could ever realize the cost that our freedom bears. And it is easy for us to forget sometimes what it takes to keep this nation protected from the many, many people who would love to see it undermined and destroyed. And I want to encourage you that our military and our armed forces all do a tremendous job protecting us. And there are many people who have given their lives to protect this country, and they do so daily. And I want to encourage you to remember them today. Remember tomorrow, actually, right? And remember what's going on. And I want to encourage you to remember that the United States of America was founded on Christian principles, by Christian peoples who were seeking to serve their God freely. And the flag that now flies over our nation's capital is there as a symbol of that religious freedom that they came seeking so many years ago, that is protected by the men and women of our armed forces who give up their lives daily that we might have that freedom. And I want to encourage you to remember them as we go forward. So today, before we get started in the Word, I'd like you to bow your heads with me and pray as we remember those men and women who have served so graciously. And Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this day and the time of remembrance that we have tomorrow. We thank you for, Father, our nation, one of the greatest nations in the history of the world, one of the freest nations in the history of the world, and Father, a nation founded on biblical principles. We pray, Father, that you would bless the families of those who have given up their lives to protect us. You would bless those, Father, who laid down their lives for ours. Lord, that you would continue to provide for them and touch their hearts. Lord, that you would be with their children and their spouses. And Father, we pray that you would give us a mind that is focused on you and one that remembers those who have sacrificed so much. And Lord, that our lives would be worthy of such a sacrifice, that we would live lives dedicated to you, and we wouldn't allow people to take away our freedom that was so difficultly won. So, Father, as we come before you, we thank you for those who have protected us. We thank you for those that you have used to keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it is an interesting chapter talking about soldiers and farmers and athletes, a lot of which we haven't been able to see lately. And we're going to be talking about what it means to be a strong Christian. If you remember in verses 1 and 2, he said, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on in verses 3 through 7 to give us some of the attributes of a strong Christian. Now, we are to be strong in grace, and we went over this last time, and if you haven't heard that message, I encourage you, you can listen to it online on our webpage or on YouTube or on Facebook. But this idea of a strong Christian, once you begin to rely on God's word and be filled with his Holy Spirit and you are focused in his mercy, then certain attributes should start to define your life. Certain things should become who you are. An attribute is not just a characteristic, but is something that defines you. It makes you who you are. And so here he gives us the attributes of a strong Christian. People who are strong Christians are going to reveal these attributes in their lives. And without these, it is extremely difficult, and in some sense, possibly impossible to serve Christ and to get to the end. And so as we look over these attributes, I find it very important that we ask ourselves, do I have this attribute? And if not, why not? What's hindering me in this area? And what can I do tonight, starting today? What can I do today to encourage this area of my life and to obtain this attribute? And so I encourage you to follow along with us. We're going to be starting in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's begin in verse 3. He says, "You therefore," speaking to Timothy, "because you're strong in grace." Now, therefore means, if you see it, you always ask, what is it? Therefore, go back a verse or two, and it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, because of your strength and your focus on getting people into the Word and teaching the Word, you're going to have some trials. Therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, this is a really important thing that we see here. We see here that he is giving us the example of a soldier. But he says that you must endure hardship as a good soldier. Now, one of the things that they teach you, now I want to preface this by saying I have never been in the armed forces, but I have many friends who have been. And one of the first things that they need to teach you when you get into the armed forces is to work as a group, right? To work as a team and not to be so individualistic, to work as a unit. And they teach you to endure hardships. And so one of the first things that they do is they put you through boot camp. And as you go through boot camp or as you're going through your training, one of the first things that they're going to do is they're going to give you tremendous hardships. They're going to make you stay awake and not sleep. And they're not going to let you eat. And they're not going to let you go to the bathroom. And they're not going to let you do anything that you want to do. And then when you're exhausted and you're tired and you can't make it anymore, they're going to push you farther than you've ever been in your entire life. And they're going to teach you how to suffer. They're going to teach you not just how to suffer, because guess what else they teach you? How to not complain. They teach you how to not react to your suffering, but push through it and endure it until you get through it. Why? Why do they do that? And some people think, oh, that's cruel and unusual. No, it's actually the most precious gift that you can give to a soldier. Because a soldier who's out in war and who gets shot in the arm can't just say, "Ow, I need a Band-Aid. Please, somebody come with a Band-Aid. I got shot." No, you've got to keep fighting. You've got to keep moving. I was looking at some tactical training that they were giving to different groups of people, and I found it very interesting. SWAT team members, before they breach a house or something like that, before they do a raid, they will have a tourniquet on this arm right below the shoulder, and on this arm right below the shoulder, and on each leg they will have a tourniquet already placed there. A CAT, a combat applied tourniquet, will be on their person and ready to go. So that way, as they're breaching the house, if somebody gets shot, they just turn the tourniquet, secure it, and keep fighting. Because you can't stop. You can't just lay down once you get hurt. And so this idea of enduring hardship as a good soldier. Soldiers are some of the only people in this world that can endure so much for so long. And they do it quietly. You have to do it quietly. Many times a soldier, if he gets shot, he can't say anything about it because the enemy might find him. I want you to think about what it takes to be a good soldier. Now, a good soldier is somebody who endures tremendous amounts of hardship. But how do they do that? Now, I'm very different than my wife, and I am constantly using the same dadisms that I was that were used on me, and both by my father and by my mentors over the years. That's enough crying. Suck it up. How many of you have been told that before, right? That's, suck it up. Get over it. Move on. And my wife is not that way. Oh, she wants to cuddle them, and she wants to, you know, the other day my daughter stepped on a toothpick. And yeah, it went in like a quarter of an inch into her foot. And I'm like, all right. All right. There's no reason to whine about it. It's not going to make it feel any better. And I wasn't a jerk. We put antibiotic ointment on there. We cleaned the wound. We put a, you know, some gauze and some tape. And then I told her to go take out the trash. Well, she's got to get over it sooner or later, and might as well start now. And sometimes we need to learn to get over our difficulties. But how do you learn how to do that? Now, why do soldiers, how is it that they're able to get through tremendous trials and painful situations? The issue is that they have a goal. They have a mission. When you send a soldier in to take out the leader of ISIS or to take out the leader of Al-Qaeda, they have a mission, right? They have a goal. And so when they go in, they know where they're going, how they're going to get there, and if things happen along the way, they improvise, they fix it, they get to their goal, and they get home because they want to get home, right? And because they have this higher calling, because they have this goal to focus them, they can get through the pain and the suffering in order to accomplish their goal and come home to their families. And that's key. So many Christians are weakened in their faith because they have no heavenly goal, no heavenly purpose, no heavenly sight. They are so caught up with this world and the things of this world and the things that are happening around them. They are so caught up with the news and the fake news and the evil media, as I'd like to call them, because they are terrible and evil for the most part. They are so caught up with the neighbors and what's going on, and did you see George and that new car that he bought and all this other stuff. They're so caught up with their 401k or the economy. They're so caught up with their health. They're so caught up with their career. They are so caught up with their Facebook likes and all of these other things and social media. And they are so caught up with droning through and swiping through hour after hour after hour on their phones. And they are consumed. They are the definition of consumers because they are consumed with this world and the things of this world and the desires of this world. And what happens is that consumes them so greatly that the heavenly calling, the heavenly purpose, and the heavenly goal is outside of their purview. They have no understanding of, desire for, or focus on those things. And because of that, it is impossible to please the Lord who enlisted them as soldiers of Jesus Christ. So what does he say here? He says, my son, do not become entangled with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Who do you aim to please? Who do you aim to serve? One of the first things they teach guys in the military when they're in boot camp is what? You serve, you belong to, and you will only please your commanding officer. What he says goes, period, end of story. And if he doesn't like it, it doesn't matter what you think is right. It's what he thinks is right that matters. One of my favorite lines in the movie Forrest Gump was, why did you put that weapon together so quickly, Gump? Because you told me to, Drill Sergeant. I love that line because it's exactly it. People ask Christians all the time, why do you do this? And why do you do that? And why do you allow yourself to do this? And why do you do that? Because God told me to. There's no other reason or rhyme about it. It doesn't need to make logical sense. It doesn't need to make earthly sense. It doesn't need to make sense to you. It doesn't need to be according to what you believe. God tells me to do something, I'm going to do it, even if it goes against common sense. And there are great rewards for those who can learn to put God first and to look to please him first. When we were in Nicaragua teaching at the Bible College, I had this student. Her name was Damaris Celedon. I met Damaris because she ran the internet cafe at the university, and they needed help fixing their internet one day, and they had a misaligned satellite dish that was giving them internet. And so I realigned their satellite connection, and I immediately got free internet anytime I wanted to at the internet cafe there at the university, at the computer lab, because I was helping them with their networking stuff. And eventually, I convinced Damaris to let me beam internet from the university to our facility so we could get internet at home. So over the years, we had developed a pretty good working relationship. And then her dad, Martin Celedon, hated my guts because he had gotten fired from the pastor's union because he, well, anyway, that's a different story. But so his daughter started going to our Bible college. And she was getting her, in Nicaragua, you go to the university for 5 years. It doesn't matter what career you choose, it's all 5 years, okay? And she was going to the university, and she was going to our Bible college at the same time. She came to our Bible college, and she was doing a good job, and she was studying. Her sister came for a little bit, but it didn't stick. And so one day, Damaris comes to me and says, Pastor, God is calling me to the mission field. I said, that's awesome. And she only had 6 months left in the Bible college to complete the whole Bible college. And she only had 6 months left at the university to get both her university degree and her Bible college degree. But and she says to me, Pastor, I'm supposed to go now. But you're only 6 months away. I know, but God's calling me now. So I said, go. Her dad, who already hated me 10 times worse now. She left. She went to a training camp where she got language. She went to language school, learned French, and went to Senegal, Africa as a missionary. She only had 6 months left to get 2 degrees, and she left it all behind so that she could go to the mission field. That's what this passage is talking about. Where you say, it doesn't matter what it's going to cost you, what you have to give up, I'm not going to get entangled. Now, notice that word entangled is really important. Is it wrong to own a house or have a career? Is it wrong to have a job? Not at all, as long as you're not entangled. It has that idea of an octopus wrapping its tentacles around you and you becoming so entangled. And knotted up is another really good word to look at it. When you have a bunch of string and it all becomes knotted up and you can't separate one piece from the other because it's entangled. Or when you get caught in a net to where you can't escape the net because you're entangled. That's the idea with this word. Now picture this in your mind. He is not saying that all affairs of this world are evil because even Paul himself had a secular job making tents to feed the guys who were with him. So there's nothing wrong with having a job. Jesus worked in carpentry, okay? There's nothing wrong with having a job. However, you have to ask yourself, does it pass the entanglement test? Is there something in your life, a job, a relationship, a possession? Is there something in your life that you are so attached to that you cannot detach yourself for the will of God? That's the entanglement test. Are you willing to give up your house so that you can better serve the Lord? Are you willing to let it go or sell it and move if that's what it would require? Are you willing to give up your career and your good paycheck to do the will of God? Zacchaeus and Matthew, they were willing to do that. Matthew was a tax collector who went after Jesus. Are you willing to give things up? Are you willing to give up a relationship? You know, Jesus said, he who does not hate father or mother or anyone else for my sake, meaning if you don't choose me over these other relationships, you are not worthy of me. Is there a relationship that you're not willing to give up for Jesus? Doesn't pass the entanglement test. And you need to ask yourself today, is there something that I am intertwined or entangled with that hinders me from serving Jesus? Is it your kids? There's a person who said to Jesus, hey, I'm going to follow you, but let me just go say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, go. What do I have to do with you? Did I tell you to follow me? You know what? Go. It doesn't work. Well, let me go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Come after me. There are so many excuses, and that's exactly what they are, excuses. There's so many reasons that people have to not follow the Lord. And people will say, oh, I'll follow the Lord after I get married. I'll follow the Lord after I go to college. I'll follow the Lord after I buy my house, after I pay it off. I'll follow the Lord after I do this, or after I do that, or after I do this. And they are unwilling to give those things up. And they are entangled. I have had to give up quite a bit in over the years in order to serve the Lord. When I first went to the mission field, he asked me to quit college and go down as a single man. And I said, I want to get married first and finish college. He's like, leave both of those things behind and go. And I did. And he gave me an awesome wife and a great ministry. And I ended up starting a Bible college. God didn't need me to get a degree. What he needed was for me to follow him. And then after we had this great ministry going in Nicaragua, he says, now come back to the States. I want you to leave all that behind. Leave it to somebody else and you come follow me. And I did, and he has done tremendously for me. He's told me, go sell your house, and we had to go sell, and we sold our house. And guess what? He has been with us every step of the way, and he's provided for me and my family. We have six kids. That's impossible in California. A pastor with six kids in Southern California should be impossible, but it's not. What is it that you're entangled with? What is it that you have to have that you won't let go of? Your house, your career? Cable TV, your friendships, what's holding you back? If you really want to accomplish what God has for you, you have to be willing to let everything go. And what does that give you? What is this called? It's called focus. When you're focused 100% on the Lord, and all these other things are just stuff that he adds along the way. And that's what the Bible says. I want you to write that, by the way, on your first line. Focus. The first attribute of a strong Christian is focus. What do I mean by this? The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the rest of that stuff will be added unto you. That's focus. You are focused on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're focused on him who called you as a soldier. You are focused on pleasing the Lord always. Not yourself, not your own desires, not your own plans, not your own possessions, not your own relationships, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you let the other things be given to you by the Lord. And folks, I have watched as God has given me everything that I needed. Every step of the way, he has always taken care of me. He has, and many of you know how God has provided for my family and done such tremendous things and given me such great kids and given me such awesome opportunities to serve him. Do you think that came by accident? Do you think that came because it just fell into our laps? Is it the genes? No, obviously it's not the genes. So what was it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest of this stuff, he says, will be added unto you. And I want to challenge you. There are going to be hardships. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says, if anyone desires to come after me, if you want to serve Jesus, he said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me. And so today is a day for you to look at your life and say, is there an aspect of my life where I have not denied myself, where I'm not willing to give that thing up for Christ? Is there something that I am so entangled with that I refuse to follow Jesus in this area? And if there is, then you need to give it to the Lord. You know, in our finance class, we have this thing where we have all of the students sign a quit claim deed. God, I give you everything, no matter what you want me to do with it. And then you let him do what he wants to do, however that is. We need to learn to focus on the Lord only, and then let him do the rest. Now, I focused on the Lord, and he gave me a wife, and he gave me kids, and he has given me opportunities, and I have been able to teach around the world, and I have been able to share the gospel with people, and I have a good job, and I have a nice car. Not an expensive car, but I have a decent car. And I have a place to live, and it's not a bad house, and I have I have things that he allows me to do. I get to do blacksmithing, and I have good friends. And so God doesn't want you to just give up everything and live like a pauper for the rest of your life. It's not about having nothing. It's not monasticism. It is about giving it to him and letting him provide all of these other things. And they will be wholesome and help focus you on his calling in your life. That's the goal. So do you want strength? What are the attributes of a strong Christian? Someone who's focused on the Lord. But look at what he says next. This is really awesome. He says in verse 5, and also, so changing the subject just a little bit, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I was reading about a guy who was trying to run the Boston Marathon who got disqualified because he took a taxi partway. He actually got into a taxi cab and took a taxi and cheated. Now, anyone who is running in the Boston, let's reread this in that context. Anyone who is running in the Boston Marathon, he cannot get the gold unless he actually runs the race. He doesn't jump into a taxi cab and cheat. Now, how would you feel if you ran the entire race, the whole marathon? What is it, like 26 miles or something like that? You run the whole marathon, and this guy gets out of a taxi cab 50 feet before the finish line, and, oh, so tiring. I'm glad I made it. I'm first place. Wow. Come on now. We all know that that's not going to fly. So I want you to think about this. He says here, if anyone competes in athletics. Now, Paul, he oftentimes draws upon the world of athletics for illustrations of Christian life. Because remember, the athletes were the Greeks, and they had brought athleticism, the Olympics and other things. All of the events that they had were not Jewish or even Roman culture. It was Greek culture. And so this is really taking up pop culture of the time and using them as references so that they would understand. And he uses, in 1 Corinthians 9:12, he uses boxing and track and field and wrestling in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And so he uses these references to kind of draw a picture for you. And so he says, any athletic event, whether it's boxing or whether it's wrestling or whether it's track and field, if you cheat, if you do something outside of the rules, you're not going to win. And that should get you to ask a question. Why would you compete in the first place if you don't want to win rightfully? If you don't want to do the right thing? You know, you could be a boxer and get frustrated and bite somebody's ear off, as has happened in the past. What's the point? No one's ever going to box with you again. No one's ever going to trust you, right? There's no point. Why would you even compete? You can no longer be called the best. Why? Because you cheat. The guy who ran the Boston Marathon. What value has a medal from the Boston Marathon that was won in lies and deceit? It has no value. A Christian has to compete according to the rules as well. You know, it's a very interesting idea. An athlete can't make up the rules as he pleases. He must compete according to the rules if he wants to get the crown. And it's possible to fall into the mistake of thinking that we can make up our own rules for our Christian lives. It's possible for us to think, I have a special arrangement with God. Yeah, it's different for me. I know it's sin, but God understands. So I'll just keep going in this sin. He'll forgive me. He has to forgive me, right? And this goes against the attitude of an athlete who is going to compete according to the rules. There are lots of people who take God's word and they get to passages that they don't like and say, well, we're just not going to follow that. Wait a minute, what? No, we compete. We go according to his rule book. We go according to his word. Yeah, the Bible says forgive your neighbor. I don't want to do that. Well, my neighbor doesn't deserve it, so I can just bypass this one. I'll forgive the next one. No, that's not the way it works. You want to be a strong Christian, you learn to follow God's rule book. You learn to apply it to your life. We saw this last time, growing strong in the grace. We talked about Joshua coming to terms with this new commitment that God is putting him in. And he said, be strong and very courageous. Only let this word of my law not depart from your mouth, but day and night shall you meditate on it and observe to do all that is written in it. And then your path shall be made straight and you shall have good success. Joshua chapter 1. And what does God want from you? He wants you to know his word. And he wants you to do what he says, even if it sounds crazy. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, we're not going to bow, we're going to follow God, even if it means the end of our life. And just like when the word tells us to do something, sometimes the world says, that's crazy, that's ridiculous. And we say, yeah, but that's God's way. So we're not going to go out and do what the world does. We're not going to lie and cheat to try to bring people to heaven. You know you can't lie somebody into heaven, right? But some Christians do. They go to others and they say, hey, just receive Jesus, and God just wants you to be happy, and he wants you to be wealthy, and if you just receive Jesus, your life is going to be so amazing. And look, he wants to make you a millionaire, and Jesus says, if you have faith, you're going to be the best, you're going to have the best life ever. And they lie through their teeth, trying to bring people to Jesus, and it's not necessarily just to bring people to Jesus, but to bring their pocketbooks to church so that they can get what's in their wallets. But folks, it's not okay. That's not right. If we're really going to achieve what God has for us, we have to be willing to play according to his rules. And what is this talking about here? What's the idea here? The next attribute of a strong Christian is submission to God. Submission to God. You see, we looked at the first one and it was focus. God, what do you want from me? God, what do you have for me? What direction are you calling me in? God, how do you want me to go? So say God tells you to go to the mission field and he sends you to Antarctica, to McMurdo Station, so that way you can minister to the guys down there. But to get there, you don't follow the way that he told you to go. Yeah, you go there, but you do it on your own way. Remember when the disciples wanted to do this, and God's like, no, not that way. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Remember when Gideon needed to go fight, so he has all these guys, and so God says, no, too many guys. Wait, what? So they reduced the amount of guys, and then he says, no, still too many. Nope, still too many. Nope, still too many. Nope, still too many. And finally, he's got 300 and something guys there, and he's like, this is not enough. God's like, I got this. This is enough. They go out, they fight, and they win. Remember when the Israelites stood there against Goliath, this evil dirtbag who was proclaiming curses against their God? And so David says, here I am. Well, you've got to wear the armor, and you've got to have a sword, and you've got to do the way of the world. You've got to be a soldier the way that we tell you to be a soldier in order to be effective. And David says, no, this isn't going to work out. This is too heavy and burdensome for me. Leave it behind. I'll just take my little rock, my little sling, and I'll take care of this. God will take care of me. And against all odds, and against all common sense, and against all worldly knowledge, he left all of their defensive stuff behind and their offensive stuff behind, and he took a little rock and a little sling, and he killed the giant with his own sword. It made no sense. Yeah, he knew the call of God, he was focused on God, and then he submitted to God in that endeavor. He followed God's the way that God wanted him to do it. Saul was removed from office because while he went out against the Amalekites, he didn't kill the king like he was supposed to. Achan died because although they destroyed Jericho, he took of the accursed things. He didn't follow God's plan. And because he didn't follow God's plan, he was unable to enter into the promised land. He was killed and his entire family with him. And if we are really going to do this, we need to have that focus, but that focus has to be accompanied by submission. All right, God, you tell me what to do, and I will do it according to your word. According to your word, God, I'll do it. I'm going to live according to your word. I'm going to have a marriage according to your word. I'm going to do things the way you prescribe them. I'm not going to be unequally yoked, and I'm not going to be off focus, and I'm not going to allow this kind of language to come out of my mouth, and I'm not going to allow this to dwell in my home, even if it's my own kids. I'm not going to allow it. God, I'm not going to stray from your word. It is this submission that makes a strong Christian able to endure, because we know that God is leading us, we know his call in our life, and we are doing it according to his word. And that means that God will strengthen us and God will take us the distance. And so he says here, if anyone competes in these athletics, you're not going to get crowned unless you compete according to the rules. But he says this in verse 6. And it goes to one of my favorite themes, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Now, farming is hard. Not very many people have actually done farming in California. I was fortunate enough that I went to a high school, La Habra High School, that had an agriculture program and a farm, and I was a member of the Future Farmers of America for many years, and I raised animals, and I was able to raise, I did hydroponics projects, and I had chickens, and I had hens, and I had steers, and I had lambs, and I had pigs, and I had all kinds of stuff. Went to the fairs, and I really enjoyed agriculture. Even in the suburbs of LA, I was able to learn a lot about agriculture and how it works. And in Nicaragua, I was able to work in agriculture quite a bit, and it was very fun for me. And one of the things I learned about agriculture is it's hard work. Now, agriculture was probably one of the best things that could have happened to me in high school, because I was an evil guy. And I remember that my parents, I think they breathed a sigh of relief, because when I started in ag, I would go to school at 5 o'clock in the morning every day, Monday through Sunday, every day. And I would feed my animals, and I'd clean out their pens, and I'd do my work. And then I'd have to be back every night and do it all again, twice a day, every day. And so on a school day, I'd be at school from 5 o'clock in the morning to almost 10 o'clock at night, nonstop. I would be there in the morning working with my animals. I'd go to school. I'd be there in the afternoon working with my animals. And I lived at the farm, and I did everything. So that got me out of a lot of trouble that I could have gotten into as a kid, which is a godsend for someone like me. And it takes a lot of work. If you ever drive through Norco or Chino and you see some of these ranch houses, these farmhouses, you'll notice really beautiful, nice, big 2-3-story houses in the middle of this farm. Do you know why they're so big and beautiful? Because they never leave. They don't go on vacation. You can't take 3 weeks to go to Hawaii. Those cows need to be milked twice a day, every day. And you don't get the option of not milking them one day, or not feeding them one day, or not protecting them one day. Shepherds didn't have the option to just leave the sheep for a while. No, you had to watch those sheep every single day. You had to watch them. You had to feed them. You had to protect them. It's a lot like being a parent. It's a big commitment, isn't it? You can't just take off and leave the 3-month-old in the bedroom with a couple of bottles around him. Hopefully he'll figure it out. That doesn't work. Now think about this. He says, to be a farmer is a lot of hard work. You see, one of the things that happens in the ministry is you get people who are great servants temporarily, but they're not faithful to it. The Bible says, it is required that a servant be found faithful. You see, a farmer isn't going to get to the benefit, the partaking of the crops, as he says here at the end of the verse, until he has done his due diligence and put in all of the hard work. It takes months and years to reap the benefits of your hard work in farming and in agriculture. Horticulture and animal husbandry, it takes 2.5 years to go from having a calf being born and having it being the right weight to eat it. Minimum 2.5 years. Think about that. It takes time. You can't just jump in and jump out. There's a lot of people who want to come to Christ and they don't want to put in the effort. They don't want to put in the work. They don't want to put in the long haul. They want an easy fix. They want a get spiritual quick pill. They want some shortcut, and there are no shortcuts to achieving what God has for you. It requires that you be found what? Faithful, that you work hard. You know, Clark said, idle drones disgrace every department of the Christian church. They cannot teach because they will not learn. And I find this really important. Now, unlike the soldier and the athlete, there's nothing glamorous about the soldier. I'm sorry, about the farmer. There's nothing cool about him. It's often tedious, boring, unexciting. Watching corn grow is very unexciting, by the way. Just so you know. It's a lot of hard work. I've never met a celebrity farmer. I've met celebrity chefs. Right, I've seen celebrity singers and all kinds of stuff, but celebrity farmers, nope. They don't exist. But he has to work hard all the same. God has no place in his ministry for lazy ministers. If you're not working, if not willing to work hard, the ministry is not for you. If you're only going to work hard when people are around, ministry is not for you. And Paul knew the value of hard work. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. I labored more abundantly than they all. He's not just called. He's not just blessed. He wasn't just anointed. He had to work hard. You know, his ministry would have been far less than it was if he didn't work hard. And a lot of people expect to get something out of nothing, but a smart person, a wise person knows that you often get things according to the measure that you put into them. The Bible says that you should sow that you might reap what you have sown. If you're putting very little effort into your Christian walk, what are you going to get out of it? Very little. If you're putting a lot of effort into your Christian walk, you should expect great things from the Lord. Yet at the same time, he also knew that the work that he did was the gift of God and was a grace of God in him. When he's reading that again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. How was he able to endure and work so hard? Was it him? Is he boasting? No. He's saying, all that work that I did was just God's grace in my life, allowing me to serve him. And I want to challenge you. Do you work hard for the Lord? Do you work hard in the ministry? Do you give him everything? Be a hardworking Christian. I'm talking about somebody who gives God everything and puts forth effort. I challenge you to make it a race. Don't tell anybody about this, but in your mind, be encouraged by hard workers in the church and set goals for yourself. I want to work as hard as Pastor Tim. I challenge any of you to try to work as hard as Pastor Tim in the ministry. I challenge any of you to try to work as hard as some of those people in our church who go, they get no credit. They get no recognition. I challenge you to find people who are godly in the church and say, okay, that's going to be my next goal. Okay, you ever go to the gym? Obviously, I don't. But have you ever been to the gym and you see somebody working out and you see him do 50 reps at, you know, 100 pounds, you're like, okay, that's my goal. I want to do that. Not that you're competing with him, but yeah, hey, it's encouraging to see somebody who's putting in the effort. So you go and you try to match that person. And then when you match them, now you got to find a new role model. Okay, who else can I match up with? Find people in the church who work hard. Look at their lives and look at what they're doing and be encouraged by that. Don't hang out with lazy people. If you have people in your life that say, I don't want to go to church today, and I don't want to, man, the outreaches are just so hard, you know? Or, you know, I would go to evangelism, but I get told no a lot, so I just don't want to go. It's just not really my thing. Don't hang out with those people. Don't hang out with people who aren't willing to put in the effort, who aren't willing to put in the work. Just like a good exercise buddy is somebody who's going to push you, and they're going to encourage you, and they're going to set the example for you. Find other people that you can minister alongside of that will do the same for you. And then you'll get the blessing of partaking in the crops. You'll get the blessing of partaking in the fruit of that, which will be in your life. And now the last thing I want to say is in verse 7. He says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. What is the scope of these attributes? Not just in ministry, but in every aspect of your life. You are to be diligent. That last thing you should have written on your line, by the way, is diligence. You're to be diligent, submissive to the Lord, and you are to be focused in every aspect of your life. This is, and when you do these things, and when you bring God into every aspect of your life, what happens? You become a very strong Christian. So as you focus your heart on God's word, ask God to give you these attributes. Ask God, God, help me with my focus. Help me to be focused on you, not to get easily distracted by the things of the world and the cares of this world. God, help me to be submissive to your will as I go through my life and not to be focused on myself. And God, help me to be diligent in you as I follow after you. God, help me to work hard. God, help me to be the person that you have for me to be. And as you do these things, you're going to start to see your entire life change. You're going to start to see everything about you grow. With that, let's pray and go before the Lord. So Father, as we come before you, we thank you for the opportunities that we have in you. And Lord, we thank you that you have set such a great example, and that Jesus, he was so diligent and faithful. He was so focused, and Father, he endured so much, and we pray that you would help us to follow his example as we serve you. Lord, we pray that as we serve you and as we share your word with others, that people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, and as they do, Lord, that they would be transformed by the renewing of their mind as they are in his word, and Lord, as they focus on him. We pray, Father, that you would grow the church in leaps and bounds because of the diligent, faithful, focused work of your servants. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your word and the opportunities that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.